Our reading then from Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 30 and through to the end of the chapter. Acts 5, 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to those things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and praying, "Jesus as the Christ." Amen.
So I was very surprised to discover that a number of academics have calculated that since 3600 BC, which is near enough the creation of the world, the world has enjoyed just 292 years of peace. Over the past 5,600 years, there have been somewhere around 14,351 wars, both large and small. And in those wars, something like 3.6 billion people have perished. Now, if you think about that, that's half the population of the current world, which is about one in every two people. So if you imagine one in every two people here this morning having perished in a war, you'll get some idea of the scale. The value of property that has been destroyed has been equivalent to a belt of gold around the earth, which is 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick. And furthermore, since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, of which only 16 have not ended in war. And if those startling figures are anywhere near accurate, they are most amazing statistics, aren't they? But you see, all that information is something over 30 years old this morning. And since then, there has been a lot more war in Bosnia, in Rwanda, in Iraq, in Azerbaijan, in Afghanistan, in Syria, in Congo, and currently in the Ukraine, and in many, many other places beside. But the longest and most devastating war of all has been the long war against God. And that one is still running. It's been said that in wars, there are no such thing as victor and vanquished. There is only a loser, and that loser is mankind. God's word says, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war," in Psalm 120, verse 7. Now, last week we heard of an extraordinary God and some rather obstinate men. We heard about a gospel that is worth proclaiming, and we heard of a way out from our guilt and sin against God through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today is really a story about war and peace. We read from our passage here of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest and his people who were listening to Peter and the apostles in the council. In verse 33, when they heard what the apostles had to say, they were furious and plotted to kill them, until one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And then Gamaliel explained to the Jews what the situation really was. And in verse 38 he said, "I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this is a plan and work of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And so our first thought here this morning is of when men fight against God. When men fight against God. Now, it seems to me that there's a kind of madness that exists in the heart of men and women. And if we're honest, it's not just in somebody else, but it's in our own hearts and our own lives as well. A kind of a red mist which descends and seems to blot out all reason. James, in the book of James, says that we war and we fight, even among ourselves as Christians. And it's madness. It doesn't make any sense at all. Now, I'm not a madman, at least I like to think that I'm not. But I have to confess and be honest with you this morning, I can recall a couple of occasions in my life where I have felt an anger and a rage, like a fire inside, threatening to break out. And that is most unbecoming of a Christian. Almost incontrollable anger. And I can tell you, it is quite shocking to discover that about yourself. Unless you are tempted to point the finger at me this morning and say, "Now, Mr. Holland, that's not very good, is it, since you are a minister of God?" I would just remind you that whenever you point the finger at someone, there are three fingers pointing back at yourself. And I've always found that to be true. Of course, there's only one explanation, isn't there? And it's the outworking of sin and of the old nature that still remains with us. So I consider myself to be a peaceable man with a fairly quiet nature. And yet, as I say, I have known that red mist to descend in an almost uncontrollable way. Now, certain verses of the scripture are absolutely cutting, and they have keen insight and an assessment into the human heart and the human condition, into what we're all really like. And here's one of those verses. I've mentioned it before, but you'll see it's very apt. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Comes from Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And if I say that it's a favorite verse of mine, I mean it often comes to mind in all kinds of situations to remind me what we're all really like. And that verse basically means, which of us, who among us, knows the depths that we may all sink to? And I say this because anger and rage and warfare and fighting and a contrary opposition to what is right or what is good is a pit that we all sometimes fall into. The best men in the Bible have fallen into that pit. And so you can look at the life of Moses or David or Paul or many others who you care to mention. We all easily fall into that pit. But nobody comes out of it clean. And that red mist, that anger, that rising rage almost always issues in regrettable outcomes. And we glimpse it here in our passage, there in verse 33, where the trigger is simply the name of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel that the apostles were sharing at this point with the council as they refused to keep quiet. We must speak about Jesus. Because God has sent him, as it says in verse 31, to be a prince and savior and give repentance to Israel as well as forgiveness of sin. But we glimpse this anger and rage and its regrettable outcome here. Now that word furious that is mentioned in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. It means literally sawn in two. And some of you are old enough here to remember a TV program back in the 70s or 80s, The Incredible Hulk. I remember David Bannerman would sometimes say, "Don't make me angry, you won't like me when I'm angry." And he would Hulk out, turn green, and rip things to shreds. Well, this is something like that. They were sawn into, they were furious, torn apart. We would say that they had flipped a switch. When they heard all that Peter had to say and the apostles about Jesus, including the fact that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, including the fact that he was a savior and prince of Israel, including that he was offering forgiveness of sins, a kind of madness, a rage came upon them. Now, I've seen this happen. And it's amazing how people can react and do sometimes react to the very name of Jesus Christ, let alone to the message of the gospel. And so they're here ready to kill the apostles. Well, thank God for a small voice of reason in verse 34 in this man, Gamaliel, who stood up among them. A small voice of reason, one man who keeps the whole situation calm. You know, it's not for nothing that the Bible warns us all, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it sweep you away. And particularly don't let it fester in your heart and in your mind. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Now, rage and anger and warfare and fighting and a belligerent opposition against your fellow men is something which is bad enough. The Bible calls us out on that kind of behavior. It says that it is detestable and sinful behavior, and that it shouldn't exist among us. But when that fighting spills over against God, and it often does, then you need to beware. See, the high priest and those who were with him there in verse 33, and the council and their anger against the apostles and the apostles' words is in reality a rage and an anger and a warfare that is being made against God himself. Their fury and their response is a reaction to men who, filled with the Holy Spirit, simply brought to them the message of salvation which is found in Jesus Christ. But they are filled with this rage. And it's something which is more common than perhaps you think. See, unbelievers resist the gospel. That's obvious, isn't it? Otherwise, this place would be full of the folk of Ivy Bridge this morning come to worship God. Unbelievers resist God, but so do believers. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker! Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?'" So there's something which is common to our fallen nature, and for believers to our old nature, the old man that's still there inside, that from time to time pops up, as I found when I was filled with that blazing rage. Where did that come from? You know, you strive, you fight, you resist against God. You do those things when you murmur and you grumble at his word or at his providence. The things that he sends into your life, the circumstances that he allows you to pass through. When you murmur and you grumble at those things, you are striving and fighting against God. You strive and fight against God, against him, when you disagree with his clear command. God has spoken very clearly in his word how he wants us to behave and how he wants us to behave as believers as well. When you disagree with those things in any way, shape or form, you're striving and fighting against God. You strive and fight against God when you resist his revealed plan. His revealed plan and purpose is for men and women to come to faith and know everlasting life through his Son, Jesus Christ. So any dissension from that is a striving and a fighting against God. You fight against him when you disregard and sideline his word for whatever reason. Sometimes the things that God says in the Bible are not very convenient for us to hear because they don't fit in with the kind of life that we want to live. But when you set his word aside and disregard it in that way, you're striving and fighting against him. And you most especially strive and fight against God when you reject his Son, Jesus Christ. Gamaliel's advice to the council is to stop doing that. I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan and work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to be fighting even against God. The plan and the work concern Jesus Christ and his salvation, which the apostles have outlined in verse 30 and verse 31 for us. And so Gamaliel's words are indeed wise words, inspired, you might say. He wouldn't be the first one to defect and to come over to Jesus from those who were formerly unbelieving. But I do need to say here that there are actually times when you may legitimately fight and wrestle against God. Sometimes we're puzzled. Sometimes we're perplexed. Sometimes we find it hard to agree with the things that are happening around us and we don't understand it. Sometimes there are dark providences from God which come into our lives. And so there are times where we may legitimately wrestle with God. The most famous example is, of course, Jacob, back in the book of Genesis in chapter 32. When making his way home, he suddenly became aware that his brother was coming against him with 400 men. And we read in Genesis 32:34, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And that's where Jacob became a living parable, an earthly picture of a spiritual truth. He wrestled with God all through that night because of the difficulties that he was about to face. Things come upon us which you can bring to God and you can question him. Read the book of Job. Job had many, many questions that he wanted to ask God when those things came upon him in his life. And so the question, why, Lord, is not necessarily wicked when it comes with faith and when it comes with humility. But that's not what's happening here. They're questioning God's work and God's plan in Jesus because they simply do not like this man, Jesus, and they don't want him over them. So you and I, we can ask away in some situations, but don't fight, don't resist, and don't refuse God, and don't ask with a willful heart and with a mind that is already made up or closed to what God is doing. The high priest and his people did not like what God was doing. They did not want Jesus over them. Jesus did not fit into their narrative. He didn't fit into their way of life. He was a man who was in the way. And that's why they resisted. But here are three good reasons not to fight against God. And really, they're pretty obvious. They should be obvious to us, but sometimes we need what's obvious to jump up and bite us on the nose, don't we, to remind us what we ought to already know. Reasons to not fight against God. Number one, it is foolish. It is foolish. You can't win. You just can't. And it's certain that you won't. Verse 39 is a warning to us here, isn't it? It says, keep away from doing this. Don't do it. Don't even go near it at all. And if you're thinking in terms of a David and Goliath situation where you just might be able to manage to win against God or score something, remember David was actually on the Lord's side, not the other way around. You know, don't pick a fight with a man twice your size. If you're a flea, don't challenge an elephant. Don't rush in where fools fear to tread. All these warnings we can pick up not only from our own Proverbs, but from God's word as well. Not only is the Lord bigger than you, but his wisdom is bigger. And his plan and purpose is bigger. And his goodness is bigger. And so you and I need to bear this in mind. It is foolish to fight against God. The psalmist has some wise advice for us, hasn't he, in that psalm that we read at the beginning of our service this morning. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your path when his wrath is kindled but a little. Psalm 2, verse 12. I just altered a word there in that psalm, but the translation still holds. So, in other words, make peace before it is too late. You cannot prevail over God. And in fact, it's always better to let his purpose and his work prevail over you. So it's foolish. But secondly, it is pointless. When it comes to the purpose of God, the victory, the exaltation of Jesus Christ through the gospel, we read it is written. It's a certainty. It's a known. It's going to happen. We sang it in our hymn. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall bow, every one shall confess him King of glory. He is going to be exalted. It is pointless fighting against God. The scriptures themselves tell us that, don't they? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Philippians 2 and verse 10. And so the question, who has resisted his will, which Paul asks in Romans, is a good one to ask. Plenty of people have resisted his will. But the question which Paul raises means, who has done it successfully? Who has successfully resisted God? And the answer to that is no one has. Pharaoh tried it. Remember last year we were working our way through the book of Exodus. And Pharaoh tried to resist what God was doing. And it didn't go well, did it? He sent out his army after the Israelites and chased them all the way to the Red Sea, where he snatched defeat from the jaws of victory, and his army ended up as fish food. You cannot prevent what God is doing. It is pointless to fight against him. And thirdly, not only is it foolish, not only is it pointless, but you don't fight against God because it only harms you. Fighting against God, as these men are doing here in this passage, as they set themselves up against the apostles, as they try and prevent the apostles from speaking even the name of Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? I mean, this is where it helps if you read your Bible. I can tell you this morning that everything that I know and everything that I've learned about God always points me to his goodness. My Bible says that God is love. It says that God is light. It says that God is good. It says taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And it says that over and over again in many, many parts. Some of the Psalms about the harvest, for example, are evident proof of God's goodness. The Lord opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing throughout the world. You know, there are 66 million or so Brits today in our country who are alive today through God's goodness, who are provided for, who enjoy tremendous blessing because of the goodness of God. We have homes, we have health, we have family, we have life, we have breath. We often have far more than our hearts could desire. God's common grace extends to all men throughout the world. His sun and his rain fall on the just and the unjust, and both alike are blessed. We have a proverb, don't we? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. And that's, of course, the reason for that is pretty obvious. And yet men and women, like the high priest, like these men here, resist God and rail against him. Here's the wisdom of the scripture, of Proverbs 8, verse 36. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. When men fight against God, bad things happen. And as we follow this gospel through, we see throughout this book of Acts and throughout the whole of the New Testament that the name of Jesus Christ grows larger and spreads more and more. And men like the high priest and those who are with him who resist become fewer and fewer until they're destroyed in around AD 70 when the temple and Jerusalem were taken away. So when man fights against God. But we want to think about when God fights against man. Now, to say where there's enmity between God and man is a kind of an understatement. I spoke earlier on about the long war against God that is still running. According to my Bible, we are told that men are lovers of themselves and lovers of darkness more than they are lovers of God. Men and women who go astray from God. In fact, God's word exhorts us again and again, hate evil and love good in Amos 5 verse 15. Why does it say that? Well, it says that because basically the opposite is true. We love evil and hate good. That's hard, isn't it, to understand? That's something which is almost seems to be incredulous to claim. But the easiest proof of all is for you to consider how much time as parents you had to spend teaching your kids to be good. My parents never taught me to be bad. I was bad on my own. What they had to do was to work hard to teach me to be good and to correct me from being bad. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? Between men and God, there's a serious and fundamental disconnect. He is good and we are not. He is holy and we are not. Jesus himself said this, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me," in John 7 and verse 7. In other words, he was talking about people who don't follow him. They are the ones who hate him. Now, you might ask, was he mad? Was he mistaken? That's a pretty heavy thing for him to say, isn't it? But the Greek word there, hate, miseo, means exactly what it says on the tin. The world, those who are unbelieving, hate God. But here's a more startling statement. For God so loved the world. We hate him, but he loves us. We all fight against God, but God does not fight against us. At least he does not fight against us fighting fire with fire, because God is love. And when God fights against men, he fights against us with his love. Now, to be sure, the Bible doesn't hide the Lord's judgment on sin and sinful men. We only have to think of the great flood in Noah's day, for example, where God saw the earth was filled with violence and swept it all away. And of course, the cross is the ultimate demonstration, isn't it, of the judgment of God against sin. Because Jesus Christ died a sinner's death. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in judgment. And yet, when God fights against sinful men and women, the most potent weapon that he employs is love. Because love is as strong as death, according to Song of Songs, chapter 8 and verse 6. And if I just unpick that a little bit, death separates. It separates the body from the soul, and it separates those who are alive from those who are dead. That's its sting. It separates physically and spiritually. Friends, death comes because of sin, and sin separates. It separates men from God. And that's why Paul said that the sting of death is sin. But the love of God separates sin from men. It's good, isn't it? The love of God separates sin from men. And the result is fellowship with God. And we can say, hallelujah. How wonderful that God has done such a marvelous thing. See, I found that when you add fire to fire, all you get is a bigger fire. But when you add water to fire, which is the opposite, the fire goes out and it's extinguished. Even so, the love of God, which is the opposite of our hatred, you know, we burn with hatred against God and fight against God, but God fights against that with love, with the very opposite. And when that happens, we find that God's love extinguishes all hatred and all enmity through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' cross and his death for sinners means that God has wiped out the handwriting of the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2, verse 14. It means because of God's love, because he fights against us with the love of God, there's no more war, no more enmity, no more judgment, no more separation, no more fear and dread of a rightful condemnation. This is the love of God. When God fights against men, he fights against us with his love. And I would ask you to read your Bibles carefully, because if you do that, you'll see God's love is there from beginning to end. God promised a Savior right at the beginning when Adam fell and we followed. And Jesus came and suffered and bled and died. And then at the end of the Bible, we're promised that Jesus will appear again in a victorious return when he will come and take those who love him, who he loves, to be with him forevermore where he is in heaven. And speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man has appeared in Titus 3 and verse 4. See, the gospel is about the love of God in Jesus for sinners, for people like you and me. And you and I should notice here this morning that in our passage, as Peter proclaims the gospel to the high priest and to the council in verse 30 and 31, which is what made them angry and furious, actually it is an offer from God of God's love even to them. Because if they had believed what Peter was saying, they too would have been forgiven and would have known everlasting life. See, people read the Bible and they see the judgment of God. They see a God of fire and brimstone and all of those things that you sometimes read in the Old Testament. But I say, read it again. Because you'll find the love of God. Because you'll find that it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Jeremiah 13 and verse 3. When God fights against man, he fights against us with his love. So where does this leave us? Gamaliel stood up and said to the council, if this is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. and they agreed with him. It leaves us with a thought that discretion is the better part of valor. That's where I would normally say, well, live to fight another day. But the best resolution is live to fight with God and not against God, to fight on his side rather than against him. In other words, yield and give way to God. Our takeaway is a very simple one here, isn't it? Stop fighting against God and withdraw your enmity. And the message that Peter and the apostles proclaimed before the council in verse 30 to 32 there is the gospel in a nutshell. And it calls us all to obedience. It calls every man and woman to obedience to the gospel, which is made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Romans 16, verse 26. And that means two things. It means for the unbeliever, the essential takeaway is repent and believe. Don't fight against God. You have to lay down your sword and pick up your trowel. You have to swap sides and start building with him, because the Lord Jesus is building his church and God will bring in his kingdom. He cannot be stopped. So repent and believe. But for us as believers, the message is to live according to the gospel and live for the gospel, obeying all the Savior's commands because of your salvation. The Lord Jesus admonishes every believer, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So behave as a Christian should. Do not hinder the gospel. Do not stand in the way of the gospel. And give particular heed to what the Lord says through this man Gamaliel in verse 39 regarding the plan and the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't fight against it, lest you be overthrown. This gospel is 2,000 years old. It's still spreading, and the church is still growing. And the only reason for that must be that this is of God, as Gamaliel said. And may the Lord open our hearts to receive his word.